Tonight, as we come to 1 Samuel 14, we continue in the section of scripture that we were looking at last time. We did verses 1 through 23. And there in that part of chapter 14, we saw the confidence of Jonathan and the unbelief and inaction of Saul. You remember Saul is sitting there under the pomegranate tree with 600 of his men, and he just not sure what to do. The Philistines are encamped just a short while away, and Saul remains inactive there, vastly outnumbered. Many of the people of Israel have taken to hiding in caves and in cisterns and all kinds of places, and the army is very, very small. And in the midst of all of that, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Let's go up and attack the Philistines. The Lord can save whether by many or by few." And the armor bearer looked at Jonathan, and in the face of a much greater enemy with greater weapons on the high ground, and says, "Go where you will go, I will follow." And it's just a great example of faithfulness and loyal love and devotion and obedience and courage. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer strike the Philistines. And we read about how Saul then is kind of back and forth. Let's inquire of the Lord. No, let's not inquire of the Lord. Let's go up to battle. And the Israelites are victorious. But what happens here in verses 24 and following is that we kind of rewind. So we've already heard that Israel has the victory. The Philistines are fighting each other. And Saul is and Jonathan are defeating their enemies. And it's the Lord working salvation for his people, verse 23 says. But now we kind of rewind back and we get in a little bit more of the details about the battle. And that's what we begin with in verses 24 to 46. And this section really focuses in on the curse of Saul. And so let's look at his foolish oath in verse 24. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food." Okay, so while Jonathan is going up to fight, Saul is sitting there under the pomegranate tree with 600 men, and he says, "If any of you eat food today, you're cursed. Don't eat any food until evening when the battle is over." And the idea is, we're devoting ourselves to battle. We don't have time for food. That's a pretty hard vow that he makes here, because if you're fighting and you're working and you're under the hot sun and you are expending all this energy, you probably are going to get kind of thirsty and hungry, and you're probably going to need something to sustain you throughout the day. But Saul has said to them, no one is allowed to eat any food, and they don't. We get to verse 25, and we see the broken oath. "And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. When the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb. And he put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' The people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?'" So Jonathan was not there when Saul made the oath. Probably because he had already descended the slippery rock and went up the thorny slope and attacked the Philistines while Saul is sitting back charging the men with an oath. And Jonathan's already fighting. Jonathan doesn't hear the oath. He doesn't hear that you're cursed if you eat any food. And so as they make their way into this forest, they come across some honey that's dripped down from a spot, and Jonathan puts his spear out into the honeycomb and brings it back and tastes of the honey. And my kids absolutely love honeycomb. Don't you? No, don't get it. I'll go get it. They absolutely love honeycomb. And when it says in the text, he put his hand to his mouth and tasted the honeycomb, and it says his eyes were enlightened. I can tell you, I've seen that. Because when my kids taste the honeycomb, their eyes are enlightened. It tastes good. It is really good, especially if you've been out fighting and fought at least 20 guys already, and then you've gone and you've fought more of the battle, and you're hungry and thirsty. A little taste of honeycomb is going to bring a lot of strength and vitality to you. And then there's this unnamed soldier that's there and says, Jonathan, your dad swore an oath saying, cursed is the person that eats any food. You just ate food. And Jonathan says, why would he say that? He is troubled. He has brought trouble to the land today because of this oath. Because you can see by tasting this how it has strengthened me. And if we had been free to eat of the spoil today, how much more strength would we have to defeat the Philistines? It doesn't make sense to tell people not to eat so we can kill Philistines. When taking just a little bit of food, even just a little drop of honey, will give you strength to fight on longer into the day against our enemies. So Jonathan points out that his father has troubled the land with a foolish oath that he should not have sworn. Then we come down. Not only has the oath been broken, but now the law is broken. And verse 31. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon, and the people were very faint. It's said that a couple of times now already. The people were very faint. Not as much as Jonathan, because he's had a little bit of honey. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. So here we have the scene continuing to unfold. We're told the location. They've moved from Michmash, which is kind of central east, almost towards the Jordan River. And they've moved 15 miles west to Aijalon because the Philistines are fleeing back to their coastal cities in the west. And the people are growing even more faint as they pursue the Philistines. And they discover ox and sheep and clean animals that God says they're allowed to eat. But they are so famished with hunger that they just start killing them right there and not taking care of the meat properly and draining the blood out of it. And they start eating it because they are so famished with hunger. And that is a serious violation of the law in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. The law specifically says you must not do this. And so they are sinning against the Lord. And I have to wonder if it's the same guy. It's probably not. But this unnamed person says to Saul, they're breaking the law. You know what I mean? Somebody says to Jonathan, you broke your dad's oath. You're breaking the law. The people are eating the meat with the blood. And Saul is shocked by this. You hear it in his voice. He says, they're sinning. They're transgressing. Bring a stone here and go out and tell all the people to bring the animals here and kill them on the stone and let the blood drain out of it, and then we can eat it and cook it properly. And so he puts a stop to what they're doing, which is a good thing. Then he builds an altar, and it's recognized this is the first altar that Saul built. Now, we come to this next section in verse 36, because an oath has been broken, the law has been broken, and now it's going to be discovered. In verse 36, we come to this section about the casting of lots. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them unto the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Let's pause there for a moment. So Saul wants to keep pursuing the Philistines that night into the next morning. But the priest, who we were told last week is Ahijah, says, "Let's first ask the Lord if we should do this. You know, you told me to inquire of the Lord before the first part of the battle, and then you told me to stop. Well, before we do this, let's inquire of the Lord." And Saul says, "Yeah, go ahead. Inquire of the Lord. Ask him if he wants us to go down and fight the Philistines and if he'll give them into our hand." And no answer comes. So Saul knows there's a problem here. Someone has sinned, right? And we should be saying, well, yeah, they were all eating the animals with the blood. Like, a lot of people were sinning. They were breaking the law, Saul. But Saul perceives that it's not that. Someone broke his oath. Someone broke the curse that he made. It's like, well, yes, the Lord's not pleased because of all the sin that just took place. But actually, it is down to the oath here, from what Saul can perceive. And so he doubles down on the foolish oath he made in the beginning by making another foolish oath, right? He says, "Bring all the people here. We're going to find out who broke my oath." Never mind that everybody was just breaking the law, but we'll find out who broke my oath. And even if it's my son Jonathan, he will die. Like, so he swears that he would even kill his son this day. So he's swearing another oath, and it's another foolish oath. And you notice that nobody says a word. A lot of people at this point probably know Jonathan ate the honey, but they're not saying anything, and they're remaining silent. And so verse 40 comes. "Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. People said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee." Second time they've said that, by the way. Interesting. "Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, and the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done." We'll pause there for a minute. So the way that the casting of lots worked is that, Rory, if you do that again, you're going to be punished. Stop it. The way that the casting of lots worked was that the Urim and Thummim were two stones that the priest held in the special part of the ephod and the breastplate that he would wear. And so they would take those and drop them, and it was a way, it was sanctified unto the Lord so that when those things were dropped, they could discern this is the Lord's will. And it wasn't always used, but in a situation like this, or like with Achan previously in the book of Joshua, they are used. And so they asked the Lord to give a perfect lot. Reveal, Lord, whether it was the people's sin or Saul and Jonathan. And it comes down to Saul and Jonathan. Okay, reveal, Lord, is it Saul or Jonathan? And the lot falls on Jonathan. And so Saul says, Tell me what you've done. Confess what you've done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. And lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. The people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines. The Philistines went to their own place. So some interesting things unfold here. Jonathan confesses, I put my rod in the honey and taste a little bit. I must die. It's a remarkable level of submission there. Not saying to his father, you made a foolish oath. You shouldn't have said that. He just says, this is what I did. You swore that anyone did that. You know, he wasn't there. He didn't hear it. He didn't know. But he submits to what his father had said. And Saul says, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. As the Lord lives, you will die. And it's the people then, the people who have said already, go and do what you will. You want to fight the Philistines? We'll follow you. Go and do what you will. You want to cast lots to reveal? Go and do what you will. You want to kill Jonathan? No. No. We're putting our foot down here. Jonathan is the one who fought the Philistines. You were sitting under the pomegranate tree making the oath. Jonathan's the one that went up and wrought this great salvation. God forbid that he should die. Not a hair of his head will fall. He, Jonathan, has wrought with God this day. That's an amazing confession. They recognize that is not Jonathan's superior tactical abilities. It's not Jonathan's superior physical prowess and might. It's Jonathan's faith in God and God's blessing, Jonathan's faith, that has led to Israel having this incredible victory where it looked like they were about to be completely crushed and obliterated, and God turned it right around and saved the nation. God did that through Jonathan. And so the people step in and rescue Jonathan. They ransom Jonathan. They redeem Jonathan so that he does not die. Now, if you were to look at Saul in all of this, what do you see? A lot of pride and a lot of speaking without thinking. He makes a foolish oath. He makes another foolish oath. He is about to put his son to death for something that his son did innocently, not knowing about the oath. And yet, he continues to double down on and does not humble himself and does not repent of what he had said and does not cry out for mercy, asking God to pardon and to absolve him of the oath. He doesn't do anything like that. He's determined to follow through. And so that's that scene. And we see in verse 46, Saul goes home, the Philistines go home, and that's kind of the closing of this section. Now, we need to make some application here, but before we do, let's take this last section of the chapter. It's a lot of information about the organization of the kingdom of Saul, and so we want to just get this read and on the record, but then we'll come back and think about how this passage points us to Jesus and how we as Christians can apply it to our own lives today. So let's look there in verse 47 first. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. So there's an account of the battles of Saul. He defeats the enemies to the east, or he fights against them anyway, Moab and Ammon. He goes up against Edom on the southeast side of Israel. He goes against the kings of Zobah in the north, these kings of the region of Syria, and then the Philistines from the west, and even the Amalekites that are down in the southwest. He fights against them as well. And the idea is, this is something a king should do. He should fight against the enemies of God's people. So this is a good thing that he begins to push back these enemies away from all of the borders, north, east, south, and west of Israel. He pushes them back. But then we come to an account of his family in verse 49. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishvi and Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn Merab, and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. And there's the end of the chapter. We get the sons of Saul, some of them anyway, Jonathan, Ishvi, who's also called Ishbosheth later on, Malchishua, and then his two daughters, who are Michal, is mentioned quite a bit later on as she marries David, and then his wife Ahinoam, his cousin Abner, who's a captain of the army, and Abner comes up again quite a bit throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. And then, this passage, how does this point to the Lord Jesus? Well, I think we would come back to this scenario where a father is swearing a foolish oath and a son is submitting himself to that and is willing to die. Now, it's different because God the Father makes no foolish oath, but he sends the son, and the son willingly submits and is willing to die according to the will of the Father. And so there are similarities here, and there are differences. Saul is nothing like the Father. But Jonathan is actually an interesting reflection of the Lord Jesus in this passage, because Jonathan has done nothing wrong. I mean, he is a sinner, right? He is a man, he is a sinner. But in this passage, he's not done anything wrong. He didn't break his father's oath, his curse, knowingly. And he's about to die because of his father's mistake. And so Jonathan is prepared to die, having done nothing wrong. How much more so are we amazed to look at the Lord Jesus, who is willing to die, being the sinless Son of God. And not only is he willing to die, but he's willing to die for his enemies. Us, sinners, who have sinned against him. He's willing to die for those who once were enemies of him. Also, we see the son yielding to the father's will in an act of love, laying down his life for others. He is willing to humble himself and sacrifice his life to save us from our sins. And so we look to the Lord Jesus and we marvel at his sacrifice, we marvel at his humility. And as Jonathan had a crowd saying, not a hair of his head shall fall, he's wrought with God this day, we will redeem him, and they rescue him. What did the crowd scream for Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. Very different. Very different. And yet, he is still willing to go through with laying down his life and suffering and bearing the wrath of the Father. 1 John records it in this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, you see how often John mentions love in these verses, and we notice something that love is rooted in, it's grounded in God. Love, God is love. He is the source of love. People think they understand love, but if they don't know God, they don't really understand love. Because you have to understand how a God, a perfect, sinless, holy, righteous God, would look on people who have nothing to offer him and say, I'm willing to send my son to save you and rescue you from your sins and give you all of my good gifts, salvation, grace, eternal life, I'll give all these things to you. Why? Because God is love. Jesus makes that love visible. It says he manifested that love toward us because he came into this world to offer us life, to be a propitiation for our sins, to satisfy the demand for justice in dying the death we deserved. And so John explains all of this about the love of God and the love that has been shown to us in Christ. And then he turns right around and says, okay, if you understand the gospel and you have repented of sin and believed on Jesus and received his love, you can't help but love God and love others. That's just got to be the new drumbeat of your life. You love God, you love others. And when we fall short of that, we come to God and say, Lord, please forgive me. I've fallen short of loving you and loving others. But I'm called to this. I've had this placed within me. I do love you. And I want to grow more and more in showing your love to other people. And so this passage, first of all, calls us individually, personally, to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you have believed, continue turning to him and saying, Lord, help me to grow deeper and deeper in your love so I can show it to other people around me. First of all, we consider the love of Christ. Second of all, we consider this statement from the book of James. Wherefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That is practical application to not follow in the footsteps of King Saul, who was not slow to speak. He was rash in swearing a vow. Then he was rash in swearing another vow on top of the vow he had already sworn. We see Saul not being slow to speak, but instead being quick to just make an oath, not realizing the trouble he's bringing on the land, the trouble he's bringing on his people, and the fact that he puts his son's life in jeopardy because of the foolish oath that he makes. We should be people who are slow to speak. We listen, we think, we ask the Lord for wisdom, and then we speak and make a decision. How much trouble in our world or in our lives or in our relationships is there because of not taking time to think before we speak? How much trouble does that cause? It causes a lot of trouble, just as we see in this passage. But not only are we slow to speak, we're quick to pray. We should be not like Saul, who is ready to go into battle. Oh yeah, maybe we should inquire of the Lord. And then again, here in this situation, let's go down and pursue them until the morning. And the priest says, shouldn't we ask the Lord first? We should be quick to pray, praying regularly. It should be something that we do consistently, always running to the Lord to inquire of him. And that's something we need practice at because it can be difficult at times. But we need to be reminded all throughout the day, day by day by day, to be quick to come to the Lord in prayer. And finally, we learn a lesson about humility in this passage. Instead of doubling down and digging deeper and deeper when we've made a mess, we should humble ourselves and say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That was not a wise thing. That was really rash and foolish of me. Please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. That should be our response. Where do we learn such humility? Let this mind be on you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. We learn humility as we learn from Christ. And so his mindset should be in us, so that instead of pride and stubbornness and holding our ground, we admit when we've done wrong, we humble ourselves, we ask for forgiveness, and we admit when we act foolishly or rashly and seek the Lord's mercy and grace for those times. So let's come to the Lord and ask for his help with these things. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you for this passage that highlights the obedience and submissiveness of Jonathan, that shows us his faith in you. And then, Lord, thank you that this passage points us to Jesus and shows us that he's the example of humility and love and sacrifice that we need. First of all, for our salvation, but then for our own ongoing walk with you and our walk with other people. Help us to grow more and more humble. Help us be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Help us, Lord, to grow deeper and deeper in the love of Jesus so that we can show that love to other people and return that love to you. And so we're asking for your help for this, Lord, and we thank you. You've given us your word to instruct us in these areas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.